Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. As you take your seats, you can go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As you're turning your Bible to Romans 8, the ushers are going to be coming and taking our offering this morning. We're going to continue worshiping as we give today. Romans chapter 8. If you don't know where that is, there's a table of contents in the Bible that's in front of you on the seat back there somewhere. Our new memory verses are here. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 are our next memory verses. And so you have about 3 weeks to memorize those. Now, it's my goal that you'll have those memorized by the time you leave here today, because we've talked about it so much and because the Holy Spirit impresses it on your heart so much. But Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 are the next memory verses. And I had mentioned to you that we are going to be slowing down in Romans chapter 8. We are going to spend from now until Christmas Eve services in this chapter. And so I've challenged you to ask this question: who's your one? Who's one person that you might invite to come with you to our services between now and Christmas Eve and sit under this most beautiful passage of God's word? If you remember, you can look back to there to last week in chapter 7, verse 24, kind of brings to this culmination everything that's come in the seven chapters previous. And Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that now flows into what is the climactic point in Romans. And I would argue this is the climactic point of all of Scripture. All of Scripture. Like, it's been for the last 4 months, if we've been in these chapters, like, I'm not gonna lie, there's been a lot of bad news, hasn't there been? Right? You remember the bad news? The bad news is this, that we are separated from a holy God because of our sin, because we are sinners both by nature because of the sin of Adam, and we are sinners by choice, and so we are under the just wrath of God, and we are incapable in and of ourselves, in our own power, of being reconciled to God and receiving eternal life. But the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead to save sinners. And God promises that he will save us if we will turn from our sins, if we'll repent of our sins and place our trust in Jesus for salvation. And he will give us new life now, and he will give us eternal life forever. The good news. And this chapter, what it does now is it kind of brings us into the blessings of our salvation. There is not a single imperative in this whole chapter. It starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And by the way, it talks a lot. In fact, it talks more than the rest of Scripture. Any other passage in Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God. And the reason it does that is because the Holy Spirit plays this key role in translating to us the blessings of our salvation. So we're going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter, and I want us to see three things. Three freedoms that we have because of the gospel. Three freedoms that we have because of the good news about Jesus Christ. Look down there at your Bible. Let's start in verses 1 through 4. The first freedom we have is this: we have freedom from condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are connected with Christ Jesus. For the law," by the way, law here, it's not Mosaic law. In this verse, there's different uses of the word of law throughout Romans. This is more of the idea of this principle or this power. For the law, or the power of the Spirit of life, the life-giving Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, from the power of sin and death. For God, this is kind of like a but God, but it's for God. For God has done what the law, here the Mosaic law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, basically that means as a human, fully human, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I say those words, what happens in your heart? Believers, your heart ought to leap for joy. There are not any sweeter words that I could say to you this morning, Christians, then there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, I want to encourage you guys, you are some of the best worshipers. Like, you just are. Like, I get the joy and privilege every once in a while of going and visiting other churches and being with them and brothers and sisters from different places and in different spaces worshiping God. And I look forward to coming back here on Sunday mornings and worshiping in song alongside of you guys. But you do realize, right, that the worship doesn't stop when we stop singing, right? It isn't, woohoo, bless God, praise God, and now it's time to be in the Bible. Like, it's not. That's not what it's like. It's still, praise God, hallelujah. Preach it, pastor. Like, you are free to give expression to what happens in you that gives praise to God here on Sunday mornings. There is therefore when? Now. Right now. Not later. Not someday. Not maybe. Not hopefully. There is now. How much condemnation? None. Zero. You know what this word condemnation, it means this. It's a declaration of a guilty verdict that demands punishment. It's a debt that must be paid that you are under. Guess what? It's the opposite of your justification. Do you remember what justification means? Justification is our declaration of not guilty and right with God because the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as ours through faith in him. Our status as believers is justified and not condemned. No sin. No sin. Past, present, or future can condemn you to eternal death and separation from God. Who's writing this? You remember who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul. Later on, we hear what type of sinner the Apostle Paul was. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. Why? Because I persecuted the church. This man beat up the bride of Christ. And because of the finished work of Jesus, he can say, there is therefore now no condemnation. Believer, the voice of condemnation that is whispering to you, that even maybe is shouting at you, saying you are unforgivable and unloved and hopeless, you are an unchangeable disappointment, is a lie. That condemnation is not from the Lord. That condemnation is from the liar, the enemy of Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say one time, when the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Come on. You're like, Nate, how is no condemnation possible? Look down there at this passage. Look at verse 3. It says, for God has done. He did it. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That could mean as a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father sent God the Son as a sin offering on our behalf to fulfill the righteous requirement and to fill us with God the Spirit. And by doing so, he condemned sin and secured the victory. Jesus has won. And Jesus will win in the end. And because of that, we now live our lives and we battle against sin from victory and not for the victory. Before Jesus, there is condemnation that is just. But now in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. What weight of condemnation are you still trying to carry, church? I thought about this the other day, going shopping, going into Walmart, and it's fun sometimes just kind of watching people. I like when they put like chairs at the front of Walmart, like you just sit down there and just watch people. It's kind of, so if you see me there, like don't be worried, this is just fun. But like, it's just, you see people often, you see us walk in, and typically, I'm gonna throw us under the bus, typically it's men. And we walk into Walmart and we do this real quick look over. And what's happening when we do this look over as we walk in is we are making a decision right then and there whether or not we are gonna get a cart, whether or not we need one. And typically it's like, nah, I'm good. And then we walk in and then you see those people about 10 minutes later and what are they doing? They're loaded down. Like you've got stuff, like you're squishing the bread between your chin and your chest. You've got a gallon of milk hanging from your pinky finger. You're typing with your nose on your phone. Why? Because someone's texting you saying, can you get this too? I know I said one thing, but here's four more things, you know, and so you're replying back. And I'm always like, wait, you do realize you don't have to lug all of that around, right? You do realize like you could take that load and put it in this wonderful invention from like the last 100 years called a cart and then push it around. You don't have to carry all that. You don't have to make a fool of yourself trying to juggle it all. Lay the weight down. What a parable for the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange happens in salvation. He exchanges all of our sin for all of his righteousness. Right? Christmas is coming. I know there's Thanksgiving, but we've all moved on. Okay? Christmas is coming. All right, and one of my least favorite things at Christmas is white elephant gifts. And here's why, I always lose, always. It never fails, you go first, right? And you're like, whoa, look at that gift. There's a Rolex watch that I could get right here today. And so you're like, all right, I get to go first. I pick the Rolex. And then what happens next? Someone goes, I would like to exchange these Tic Tacs for your Rolex, right? And so now you got these Tic Tacs and then you're gonna have to hold onto those Tic Tacs the rest of the time. No matter how much you try to convince people, you're like, listen, man, you need these Tic Tacs. They're really good. They're the green ones, not the orange, which are disgusting. You know, you want these Tic Tacs. Nobody's going to take your Tic Tacs. You're going to be stuck holding what is worthless at the end. Here's how Jesus completely flips that on its head. He says, I will take what is worthless from you, and I will exchange it for what is priceless. And then he goes, and here's the thing. I will never take it back, and no one can take it from you. A theologian named Robert Mounts, he said this. He said, to insist on feeling guilty when you don't need to is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. Hear that again. To insist on feeling guilty when we don't need to is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. And he says, how deeply embedded in human nature is the influence of works righteousness? I was thinking about this week. We have a dog. We actually have a couple dogs. And one of our dogs, his name is Chewy. He is a Yorkie. For him, if you are outside of our house, you are an enemy. You're an enemy. If you're inside of the house, you're a friend. And so he will terrify you because his bark sounds like he weighs 100 pounds, but he only weighs 10. And the second you get inside, I'm talking like when you are outside, like he's demon possessed. Like he will throw himself against the door trying to get to you, but you step over the threshold, and now he's licking you and jumping on you and grabbing a toy and wanting to play, right? So when people come over, we always say, Chewy, go to your crate. You know, and he goes to his crate, he puts himself in his crate, and then when you get in, then we let him out, and then he comes and he enjoys you as a friend now, kind of thing. But when he's, what we found lately is it's funny, because he'll bark at everything. You know, the mail person's going by, car's going by, people are walking. He's like, wah, 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 wah. And I'm like, Chewy, be quiet. You know, Amy's funny. Amy goes, Chewy, be nice. I'm like, and I've always laughed because I'm like, he has no idea what that means. And she says the same thing to me and the kids. She's like, Chewy, be nice, right? And you know what he does? He goes and puts himself in his crate. And it's hilarious because you go over there and you're like, Chewy, you can come out of your crate. And he won't. He stays in there. He's like, nope, deserve the crate, putting myself in the crate. He like puts himself in time out. And silly example. On a more serious note, that's what we try to do sometimes, church. We try, or we continue to attempt to imprison ourselves again under condemnation. We're like, no, God, no, I deserve this. No, God, no, God, I'm not worthy. No, God, no, God, I need to feel this weight on me of condemnation. Even after God says you are free. Hear me. From God's word, Jesus paid the penalty. You are free. The debt is paid. You are free. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are saved. You are free, believer. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. 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 The second freedom that we see in this passage is this. We are free. We have freedom to please God. We have freedom to please God. Look down there, second half of 4, and let's keep reading. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh leads to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit leads to life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right. To set the mind on, or you could say this mindset, all right, here. It's this idea. It's to fix your mind predominantly on something. It's an orientation towards. And there's two mindsets this paragraph is pointing to. The mindset of the flesh and the mindset of the Spirit. The mindset of the natural human, the sinful nature, and the mindset of the Spirit of God. The mindset of an unbeliever, in other words, and the mindset of a believer. And the flesh, our sinful nature, is hostile towards God. Which, by the way, in this passage, if you see there in verse 7, what that predominantly means is it means to rebel against God by not yielding to, by not submitting to his law, to his word. The mindset of the flesh is predominantly oriented towards myself, to please me, to satisfy me, and disregard God and have me on the throne, me at the center, the kingdom of me. But the mindset of the Spirit, the mindset that the Spirit works in us as believers is oriented towards what? Towards the Lord, towards the things of him. You see, the Spirit of God in us believers frees us to not only not sin, the Spirit of God frees us to live. Amen. to live and to love and to obey God, to live a life controlled by and surrendered to Him. And this is one of the blessings of our salvation that's made possible by God's Spirit in us. I always think when I read this passage, I think of John chapter 16, verse 7. And John 16, 7 is what we see is Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I always thought about that and I was like, really? Really? Like the Spirit is better than like Jesus in the person? Like, how is that possible? And here's why it's possible. Because God's Spirit in you is better than God's Son beside you at this point in redemptive history. He's not preaching to them and saying that the Holy Spirit is better than Jesus. But his presence in them would be better for them than Jesus' temporary physical presence with them. Why? Why is that? Because of the work of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does so much work in our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. By the way, conviction is not condemnation. Get those two things clear. What is conviction? Conviction is the good work of the Holy Spirit in order to point out our sin. He in us, he puts his thumb on our sin and convicts us of it and calls us to confess that sin and forsake that sin as part of his ongoing work in us. That's different from condemnation. That's different from the weight of guilt and punishment still resting on us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He changes us from the inside out. He guides us in our lives. He teaches us God's word. He applies God's word to our hearts. He comforts us in the difficulties of life. He empowers us for spiritual warfare, and he gives us spiritual gifts. We don't give the Holy Spirit enough credit in our lives. Amen. If you in your life, if you say, listen, I see this sin, and I want to deal with it. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit's work. If you're like, Nate, I'm trying to flee from my sin. I'm trying to choose to do what is right. Holy Spirit. If you're like, Nate, I'm growing in my love for God's word and my desire to obey him. Holy Spirit. Nate, I recognize that God loves me in Jesus Christ. And I love him, not perfectly, not as much as I should, not as much as I will, but I love him. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. If you're like, Nate, I'm learning to love his church. I'm learning to see the church through the lenses of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to Christ's return. That is evidence of God's Spirit work in your life. We are free Christians to walk with the Lord in relationship and to please him with our life as we obey his word and his will because we have been saved by Jesus Christ. Third and final blessing that we see in this passage is this. We have freedom forever. Freedom forever. Look down at verse 9 through 11. Let's read these. Verse 9, he says, you, however. Hear that if you're a Christian here. You, however. You're not in the flesh. You're not controlled by the flesh. But you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. By the way, that if really should be understood more as like a since. I think it loses some of that when that kind of feel there, and it's not easy to see in English. So it's not the idea of if, and you need to go try to get the Spirit of God. It's the idea of if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God does dwell in you if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have freedom because of our salvation. We have freedom forever. Look there, that word dwells that you see a couple times in there. Here's what dwells means. Dwells is to remain in a place, and here it means to remain in a place spiritually. In other words, to make your home in. Okay, so here's what that means. The Holy Spirit moves in when you're saved. From that moment that you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into you and dwells in you. He doesn't pop in from time to time for a visit. He doesn't stay for a bit and then dip. He doesn't tell you he's going to visit, but you have no idea when he's going to show up and how long he's going to stay, kind of like your relatives around the holidays. He's a permanent resident. He pulls up the moving truck to your body and he moves in. He unloads and then he puts his name on the property. The Spirit of God is in us as a mark, a seal of Christ's ownership of us, that we belong to him. We're dying. I love verse 10. It's like, it's basically saying, your body is as good as dead. These bodies are dead. They're dying. This last week, I threw out my back and I couldn't, like, no position was comfortable. Right? I was like, I couldn't sit down. I couldn't lie down. I couldn't stand up. It was like just nothing was comfortable. I had no idea where it was coming from, no idea how to fix it. You want to know how I threw my back out? I have no idea. No clue. Why? Because this body is broken and it is dying. You feel that. You know that. We see that day by day by day. There's this man in our church. There's a man in our church. He's probably got 25 years on me. So he's really old, okay? He's probably got 25 years on me. He knows that his body is dying much more than I know it at this point in time. And yet, recently, the Spirit of God has been doing an incredible work in him. And here's why that's really sweet. We are alive spiritually in dying bodies. But the Spirit of God is communicating life to us now. The life of eternity lives in us by God's Spirit. So hear me. Don't let your dying body convince you that you are dead, because the Spirit is alive in you. And one day, God's gonna raise us from the dead and he's gonna give us new resurrection bodies, so that now, then, in that day, both our bodies and our souls will teem with new life forever with the Lord. And there will be no more sin, and we will fully and rightly and forever get to enjoy God and glorify him as we were always intended to do. Huh. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are free from condemnation. We are free to please God with our lives. We actually desire to please him and obey him. And we will be free forever because of him. So, okay, how should we respond to this passage? Here's how we're gonna respond this morning. We're gonna take communion together. So if you would, go ahead and take out that communion cup that you have. Communion is an opportunity for believers to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It is a tangible reminder of what God has done. It's a tangible reminder of the cost of our sin, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is a celebration that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you have that cup, go ahead and take that out and take the bread out that's there. Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Oh, wait, hear that again. The new covenant in Jesus' blood. That there is therefore now no condemnation because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And he said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Would you go ahead and stand up? We're gonna worship here this morning. And as we do that, I want to do something. If you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to call you to surrender your life to Jesus today. We don't want you to leave this place without knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't want you to leave here today without eternal life. And if you're here and you're like, Nate, I've never placed my trust in Christ. I've never repented of my sins and trusted him for salvation. We want you to have that opportunity. You're like, Nate, I just took communion. I know you said it was for believers, but I did it anyway because everybody was doing it around me. Listen, we want you to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't know Jesus, you still stand rightly under his just condemnation for your sin. But he is offering you a free gift, a gift of life now and a life forever in relationship with him. You're like, Nate, how do I enter into that relationship? Romans chapter 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here today and you're like, Nate, I think I'm lost. I think I need a savior. Nate, I'm sick and tired and exhausted from the rat race of life, from seeking a satisfaction and help and hope in a world that doesn't seem to be able to offer me anything that is ultimately of any eternal value. Guess what? We know where hope is found, and it's in Jesus Christ. And he welcomes you with open arms today to receive his gift of salvation and to know forever that you are his child, that you are forgiven, and that all condemnation has been paid for in Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. In a second, we're going to sing. And I'm going to ask you to put faith to feet. And if you're here and you're like, Nate, I think I need Jesus. I'm going to ask you, when we start singing, to step out. And back here at both of these doors, there's going to be some people standing. And those people love Jesus, and they want to introduce you to him. You're like, Nate, but there's so many people here. Yeah, let me tell you what we're going to be doing over the next couple of minutes. We're going to be worshiping, so we're going to be doing that. And you know what else we're going to be doing? Praying. For who, Nate? For you. You don't know me. We know you're here. And we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know what it's like to be free from that weight of condemnation, that weight of walking through this life just seeking yourself as God and not him rightly. And we want you to know him today. So when we start singing, don't wait. Take someone with you. If you're a kid, take a parent with you. If you're someone else and you're here with someone, grab them and take them with you. They would love to go with you and to make that decision so that you can walk out of here today knowing that your eternity is secure in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son to live the life that we couldn't live, to die on the cross in our place, and to rise from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell. Lord, thank you that we can say today as a church, there is therefore now no condemnation, only and always because of the finished work of Christ. Thank you, Lord. If there is anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, would they hear that prompting of your spirit calling them to step out and to make that decision today to surrender to you, and would they enter into the joy of their salvation. We love you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.